Well, good morning again, and welcome to the final Sunday in Advent. Question for you guys, as we prepare our hearts for our meditation here on Luke 1 this morning. When you think about great faith, a picture of great faith that comes to mind, who is that for you? Or what does that look like for you? Take a minute. It's not rhetorical. A person or an example of great faith that comes to mind for you, who's the Lord bring to mind? Maybe it's somebody from the Bible that you found to be a kindred spirit or just an inspiration for you. It could be somebody down through the annals of Christian history. It could be somebody you know personally. Honestly, I'd say it's probably a majority of people. It'd be somebody that God's brought into your life who you personally know and just see as an example of great faith. This person probably inspires you to self-evaluate and also double down in your own faith of following after Christ. That's what people of great faith do for their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, for whoever that person is for you, if that faith is genuine, then that actually reflects more upon the object of their faith than it does upon the possessor or the one who's expressing that faith. In other words, for the Christian, great faith on the part of a person we may admire should tell us more about God himself than it even does that person. At the same time, sometimes, if you're like me, our faith is weak. It takes everything in us to just walk in basic obedience. And we find ourselves reluctant to do what following Jesus calls us to do at times. And so I would propose this morning that sometimes we need to borrow the great faith of others. Where we can't see the Lord like we ought to, we trust others who are seeing him clearly. If they find him trustworthy, then we lean on that faith. Until we come out the other side of the valley that we're in to see him more clearly for ourselves. One such example of great faith is Mary. And that makes her someone that we can lean on to help us trust that our God is great and worthy to be worshipped in your own season of struggle and mine. And so I want to look together with you at Mary this morning from Luke chapter 1. And just to set the scene a little bit here, Mary is just a teenager at this point. There are some in this room who are around her age, maybe 14 years old. What would that be, 8th or 9th grade, for those of you who are in school? And in this scene, this 14-year-old teenage girl encounters an angel who announces that she, this little teenage girl, is going to be the one to give birth to the long-awaited Messiah of Israel and of the world. And her response in this scene tells us something about how trustworthy our God is. So let's read that passage together from Luke chapter 1. It'll be in verses 26 to 38 of Luke 1. And if you use the blue ESV Pew Bibles, that's on page 1016. And once you've found your place, if you're reading along in the Bible, I'd invite you to stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Father, would you open the eyes of our hearts to be able to see clearly the wonderful, life-giving, freeing, convicting, beautiful truths of your word this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So here we have Mary again, just a young, barely teenage girl probably. And she's from this town called Nazareth, which had a reputation at the time such that people would ask the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So you've got this person who, not to God, but to the world at that time, was a nobody. And on top of this, she'd just gotten betrothed to a man named Joseph. Betrothal in the ancient Middle East is our equivalent of engagement today. And so here's the context, and then all of a sudden, had to be so unexpected in this village and to this person, Mary. An angel comes to her, of all people, to her, with a message from God, essentially saying, Mary, you will conceive and bear a son apart from a man. And oh, by the way, he will be the Son of God and the Savior of the world's sin, who Israel has been waiting for thousands of years. It's really hard to put yourself in that person's shoes who receives a message like that, but try. Before considering Mary's response, just consider the implications of those words and of that promise. Mary now has the pressure of carrying and raising the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah of Israel and the world. She's now being asked to move forward in life in light of something she can't understand and will never fully be able to understand, even as we can't, when it comes to this miraculous conception. Her life is going to be anything but normal now, anything but flying beneath the radar. No doubt certain dreams that she had would be dashed as a result of this. And she's going to face all kinds of skepticism and rejection from those around her who are going to think that she's either crazy or lying when she tells them this story. By the end of this encounter, remarkably, Mary embraces the Lord's will for her. She says in verse 38, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. By the way, that's the same word she uses of herself there, servant, as we saw Simeon a few weeks back in the Christmas story, use of himself. It's this word that carries this idea of being a slave to God, willingly so. And it's this ultimate posture of humility and even expresses the privilege that Simeon and Mary count it be to just serve the Lord. So Mary responds with great faith. But what I want to do for the rest of our time is talk about three things Mary's faith tells us, not about her, though we could do that, but about her God, whom she trusted. First, what Mary's faith tells us is that God's plans can be trusted even when you don't understand, because he is powerful and he is wise. When Mary was told that this would happen to her, even though she was a virgin, she wonders aloud, how will this be? Now, in the previous scene to this story, when Zechariah is told by the angel that his wife would conceive in her old age and bear a child, he asks the same question, how can this be? But from a place of skepticism and unbelief, which is made clear by the fact that the angel calls that out in him. But Mary's question here is not one of doubt. It's one of marveling at these words. She would never fully understand what would happen to her. but she would accept it. So what does her faith tell us then about her God? It tells us she believed he was powerful and wise, that he can do this thing that he is saying he will do, and that he knows what he's doing. In other words, it's not a mistake. Mary has confidence in who God is. As the scriptures also affirm, what is impossible for man is possible for God. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways higher than our ways. She believed all this about her God in that moment. How often is the source of our own struggle in following after Jesus not understanding what God is doing in our lives? Not being able to reconcile who we thought we knew God to be with the circumstances of our lives. And our response can at times be one of doubt, or one of anger, or one of complaining, or even that of resentment toward him. But Mary's faith tells us we don't have to fully understand what God is doing in our lives to trust that he knows what he's doing, and that he is able to fulfill his promises to us even when we can't see a possible way forward. So right now, if you are struggling to believe for yourself, borrow Mary's faith. She believed the promise and trusted God because she knew that he was powerful enough to do this thing and wise enough to know what he was doing. And by the way, we have every reason to believe that this wasn't just some naive, youthful faith on her part, because we know that Luke compiled his gospel by interviewing eyewitnesses of these accounts. So many scholars believe that this account, which is only found in his gospel, actually came from Mary directly, probably some 40 or 50 years later after that event. She still trusted in her God with a childlike faith. The second thing Mary's faith tells us about our God is that God's plans can be trusted even when our dreams are dashed, because he is good and he is the source of true life. In Matthew's gospel account of the Christmas story, when Joseph finds out that Mary is with child, he plans to divorce her quietly. This, by the way, he does because he was a good man. He didn't want to shame her openly and publicly. He knew the potential consequences. By the letter of the law, she could actually be stoned for this. But if that was Joseph's initial response, you know that Mary counted the cost when she pondered these words from the angel and accepted the Lord's will. No doubt questions like these would have run through her mind. What's Joseph going to do when he finds out? What about my hopes and dreams of being married and having lots of kids? Am I going to be left all alone for the remainder of my days? All I wanted to live was a normal life, fly under the radar, but this is going to complicate things greatly. I never signed up to be the mother of the Son of God. This isn't the ministry that I envisioned, Lord. But Mary's faith tells us that God's plans can be trusted even when our hopes and dreams are dashed. Because her faith tells us she understood that even if his plans are different than ours, he is good and he is the source of true life who can be trusted. That even if she was to remain single for the remainder of her days, somehow that would lead to a deeper, more fulfilling life with God than if she was just to have pursued her own vision for her life. Some of us here live with unrealized hopes and dreams. Your vision for your life isn't working out as you thought it would. Maybe that's because God's answer to you is not yet. Or maybe that's because you'll never fully realize those dreams or desires. That's a hard place to be in. If so, can you borrow Mary's faith today? Who in that moment found herself in a similar position but trusted God because she was convinced he's so good that even if her dreams were never to be realized, it is God who makes known to us the path of true and abundant life. Finally, Mary's faith tells us one other thing here. Her faith tells us that God's plans can be trusted even when others reject us, because his acceptance is sweeter than anyone else's. No doubt, even in this interaction, Mary would have considered how crazy this story would have sounded to others, even if she chose to believe it for herself. I mean, Joseph clearly assumed the worst. No doubt other family members of hers did the same. And in fact, this was a reputation that Mary would carry with her for the rest of her life. In John chapter 8, in a scene in which Jesus is confronting the Pharisees' unbelief, their comeback to him is essentially, well, at least we weren't born of sexual immorality. To that day, some 30 years later, Mary's reputation was that she got pregnant out of wedlock. So she lived with that false accusation for the rest of her life. Listen, even if you and I were close friends with Mary, be honest, what would your first thoughts have been when she came to you and told you this news, that she was pregnant? If she came to you and told you she was pregnant, but she swore it wasn't because she had been unfaithful, and in fact that it wasn't even by a man, would your first impulse have been to give her the benefit of the doubt? Or would you assume that maybe you didn't know this person as well as you thought you did? Like, Mary, I love you, but that's really hard to believe. But Mary counts that cost. She counts that cost. And what we see by her response here is that she would rather have God's approval and be rejected by all others than have the world's approval and be rejected by God, because she knew that his acceptance was sweeter than everyone else's. That comes through in her song of praise, the Magnificat, in Luke 1, 46 to 48, just a little further on in her story when she goes to visit Elizabeth. And she declares at that point, "My soul magnifies the Lord, makes much of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Why? "For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant." Why does her spirit rejoice? What does her spirit rejoice in? She rejoices because God sees her, because he noticed her. And that brings her more security, humility, and joy than anyone else's approval ever could. Some of you know how hard it is to be misunderstood, to be judged by others. And it wouldn't matter what you said to defend yourself, they still wouldn't believe you. And it just grates on you. You think, if only that person or these people could understand, I'd finally have peace. If that's where you are today, maybe you can borrow Mary's faith, who found comfort in knowing that even if no one else ever understood her, God saw her, God knew her, and he was smiling upon her. Advent is a time for us to acknowledge the longings that exist within us, that we live with for the rest of the year, but that we specifically bring to the forefront during this season. The longings for God to do something about the suffering in this world and our own suffering. The longings we have for God to come and make the wrongs right and to restore what's broken in this world to the way that things were in the garden and will be when Jesus returns. And those longings are magnified by things like not understanding what God's doing at present in our lives, not being able to see what he's doing and understand it, or having our dreams and plans dashed, even good ones, or living with tension in relationships due to being misunderstood or unfairly judged. Mary no doubt had those same longings. It's not that she didn't have those longings and that God and his ways were all she knew, and that's why she could have faith. It's that she did have those longings, like all of the rest of us, and yet God was greater than those longings because she knew he could be trusted, because she knew that he was powerful and wise. She knew that he was good and the source of true life, and she knew that his approval was all that mattered. Mary was an amazing woman, for sure. God saw something in her, and he chose her to be the mother of the Messiah. But we don't want to make too much of any man. And we need to see that Mary's faith tells us even more about her and our God than it does about her. I think I said that wrong. Mary's faith tells us more about her God than it does about her. So if you are in a season right now where you're struggling to believe, where you're struggling to trust God, do you have enough faith to borrow Mary's great faith and to just keep going? Do you have enough faith to trust that her God is your God, and that if you trust in his ways, you won't be disappointed? We're going to prepare for a time of communion. The band can come forward. And as we celebrate communion this morning, we're reminded what God did for us on the cross, that God is powerful and wise, that infinite God somehow became a finite baby in the incarnation, and that immortal God somehow died for our sins. We're reminded that he is good and that he's the source of abundant life, that in the death of his son, he took what appeared to be the greatest tragedy experienced in the history of mankind, and he used it for good. If he can do that, then how much more can he do that with our lives and our suffering and the things we cannot see as good right now? And we are reminded that his approval is the only approval that ultimately matters. For who would you rather have say to you, "I love you," and "well done, good and faithful servant," than someone who owed you nothing but valued you enough to sacrifice everything for you? That is the God that we worship this morning. This is the love that we celebrate as we take communion together. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to a time of year, certainly within our culture, even within the church, in which we are expected perhaps to be happy, to be able to overlook the longings and the sufferings that are going on in our life, when it's quite the contrary. Thank you for making space for us to be honest about the places we're hurting and broken and have longings. And thank you, Lord, for providing a Savior and a Lord who came to suffer and die for us and to rise again from the dead so that we could experience those longings being fulfilled. Lord, we are expected sometimes by ourselves, perhaps by the expectations of others around us, to have great faith in every moment. And yet, that is just really, really hard for some in this room right now, and for all of us at some point in time or another. So, Lord, help us to have eyes to see through your servant Mary and others their great faith, not as somehow reflecting of how great they are, but how great their God is. Open our eyes by your Spirit to see your greatness, your goodness, and your love toward us through Christ this morning. We pray in his name. Amen.